John 17, verses 11 through 16. Jesus prays, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Perhaps sometimes you ask yourself the question, what should I pray for the church? What should I pray for other believers? What should be my prayers for myself and my own spiritual well-being? In John 17, we're told what Jesus prays for the church and for the believer, and if we pray what he prays, we will never go wrong in our prayers. What does he pray? We begin to answer that question in verses 11 and following in this message. In the first section, we notice that Jesus prayed for his own glory through the cross. In the second section, Jesus identified those for whom he prays, those whom the Father had given to him. Now we come to the specific requests in this prayer. Jesus does not pray for material things for his people. He doesn't pray for political influence. He doesn't pray for earthly prosperity. But there are four things in this prayer that he prays. First, Father, keep them. Second, Father, sanctify them or make them holy. Third, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And then fourth, he prays for their glorification with him in heaven. Today, we look at the first of these petitions. Father, keep them, in verse 11 and verse 15. Now, this petition is logically first. Jesus says as he's leaving, Father, keep them. And that's important. That's necessary because if they are to receive all the other blessings that will follow, they must be kept. But this petition shows especially Jesus' love. This is most important to him. Father, he says, this is crucial. This is what's on my mind above everything else. This is the burden of my heart. I'm going to leave them. I'm going to come unto thee. And as I leave them, I pray, Father, keep them in this world. There are three things I want to point to as we look at this petition of Jesus. First, let's see its necessity. It's necessary that Jesus pray this as he leaves his disciples. Necessary, first of all, because he's leaving them. During his public ministry, he was their protector and guard and guide. If they had a question, he gave the answer. If they had a fear, he was there to answer their fears, sometimes with comforting words and sometimes with a miracle, as in the storm. When there was an attack from their enemies, Jesus always took the brunt of it. He protected his disciples. He diverted the accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees against his disciples to himself. And when finally he comes to the cross, all the hatred that comes against this band, Jesus and his followers, Jesus takes it on his own. But all this is about to change. Soon the reproaches that are cast at Christ will be cast at the disciples. Alone they will face the hostility of the enemies of Christ. Yet a little while, Jesus says, I am with you, and then I go to my Father. And as he's going, he commits them to his Father's charge and care. Father will keep them. This prayer is necessary in the second place because of the enemies that they face. Jesus mentions two of them here in this passage. In verse 15, he says, I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now those last two words, the evil, could be the evil one or evil things, the evil thing. If it was the evil thing, that would refer to sin. The evil one would refer to Satan. Really, Jesus is praying for both. Satan is behind every sin and temptation that the child of God faces. The children of God in this world have to face the devil. The New Testament church will face him now as Christ departs. Even though at the cross the devil is defeated by Christ, still he's able to go to and fro in the earth doing his work. And after the cross, the devil will be especially provoked. And so he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus mentions a second enemy in verse 14. He speaks of the world that hates them. This is the world's position with regard to the church. They hate the church. They hate the people of God. Why? Well, it's because they are like Christ. Jesus says in verse 14 and 16 of those whom he's leaving behind, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Christ's origin is heavenly. He comes from the Father. He comes into earthly flesh, but now he returns to the Father. And the origin, spiritual origin of the children of God is the same. Not of this earth, but born again by the Spirit which is from above. They have a heavenly existence. Their home is heaven. Their citizenship is heaven. That's where they're going. They're like Christ. And their being like Christ and having this spiritual and heavenly citizenship is a testimony to and against the world. And because of that, the world will hate them. Jesus says in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. These are the enemies that the children of God face in this world. But then there's a third thing that makes this prayer necessary, and it's this, that the enemy of sin is also within the church and among the people of God, and within the heart and the mind of every child of God. We don't deserve to be kept. We don't have the power in this world to preserve ourselves and to keep ourselves. And so God must do this work of keeping us. We must trust Him completely for it. He's called in the Scripture our protector, our shepherd, our guard, our help, our hope. He's the wall around the church. All of them indicating that God protects His people. And the point is this, the child of God by himself in this world cannot be kept. He needs the protecting power and the sustaining grace of God to keep him. So Jesus says, Father, keep them. That request, in the second place, we should see is sufficient. Maybe you wonder, and perhaps we all wonder this sometime, why does Christ pray this? Why doesn't he pray something else? Wouldn't it be better for him to say, for example, Father, take them out of the world? If the enemy is so great, if the future of God's people here in the earth poses so many threats, if God's people and church are so weak in the face of the enemy, wouldn't it be better for God to take them out of the world, or for God to destroy their enemies now, immediately? But Jesus doesn't pray this. He doesn't even say, Father, keep them from suffering. He doesn't say, Father, keep them from sin so that they never fall into sin. No, he doesn't do that. He says, Father, keep them from the evil. Maybe we think, what a pity that he didn't ask more. In your life, there's a bitter struggle, and every day you have to face that struggle again. It's a struggle against sin and temptation, and you fall, and you repent, and you gain victory over that sin in the next temptation. But you say, it's still going to always be there. Why didn't Christ remove this temptation? Why didn't he remove me from it? Perhaps in your life you have some great burden or pain. Maybe it's a physical pain or an emotional pain. And every day you suffer again because of it. Why didn't Christ pray for the removal of pain in my life? And the reason is this, that it's enough that we are kept. In fact, it's better that we are kept, that we are preserved through these sufferings. God has a purpose with every temptation, with every enemy, with every pain that comes in our life. He has a purpose here with leaving His disciples in the world. They must preach the gospel. They must take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and so He can't take them out of the world. And so it is with us. All the troubles in our life, Christ has a purpose with leaving us in the realm of sin, in the face of the enemy, the devil. He has a purpose with leaving us in this hostile environment. He has a purpose with all the trials and the sufferings in our life. And His purpose is this, that we may know His grace in those experiences. These experiences have this purpose, that they strengthen us in our faith. When He has tried us, then we will come forth as gold. And in all these purposes, we have to see that God is still sovereign, and He's sovereign over sin and sovereign over all the trials and troubles that come in our life. In verse 12 here, Jesus mentions Judas, and we have to see the sovereignty of God over the situation with Judas. He says of His disciples, "None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, Jesus isn't giving an exception here. He's not saying, none of mine are lost, except Judas, who was one of mine, he's lost. No, Jesus is saying, he's lost because he never was one of mine. No one is lost, he says, except Judas. And that's because the way, and that's because this was always the will of the Father, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What Jesus is teaching here is God's sovereignty over evil and evil men. He's teaching God's purposes even in the reprobation of Judas, who's called the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction, everlasting destruction. And the point is this, that eternally God planned that Judas would be the son of perdition. And yet God used him. God used him as a tool to bring His own Son to the cross. God is sovereign over evil. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says concerning the death of Jesus Christ to the Jews, that Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter says God was sovereign over that. God determined it. It was by His counsel and foreknowledge that Christ was delivered to death. But it was by their wicked hands, the wicked hands of the unbelieving Jews, that Jesus was crucified. God is sovereign over sin, and God is sovereign over evil. And that's a wonderful comfort for the child of God in the context of this prayer, because it means that all the evils and all the enemies that we face in our life, God has determined every one of them. He's the sovereign over all things. He cannot be defeated by any evils that would come to us in our lives. And all things are worked by Him according to His purpose for our good and the salvation of His people. And so Jesus prays, Father, keep them from the evil. That's a sufficient request. God has purposes, His purposes, with us being in the world and with us going through the troubles and trials of life. Now, it ought to be plain enough to us that when Jesus speaks of the Father's keeping, He has in mind our eternal destiny. That's plain, first of all, from the contrast to Judas. Judas is the son of perdition, the one who will be destroyed in hell. In contrast to that, God's people are kept. They're kept from that destruction and perdition in hell. It ought to be plain also from the fact that seven times in this chapter, Jesus speaks of His people as those who are given to Him of the Father. That speaks of election. And God's election always has the purpose of bringing His people to eternal glory. And so what Jesus is saying here is, Father, don't ever let them fall away. Keep them. Oftentimes in the life of the child of God, there are temptations, and with those temptations, many times, too often, the child of God falls into sin. You have in Scripture examples of this. Noah, for example, fell into the sin of drunkenness. Lot, you remember, fell into the sin of adultery and drunkenness. There's David, who fell into the sin of adultery and then murder. And there's Peter, who denied his Lord. Often the child of God is tempted and falls. But never can an elect child of God fall away and perish everlastingly. For a time he may lapse, he may be backslidden, but God will always bring him back to repentance and sorrow over sin. And this demonstrates to us the power, the irresistible power of the grace of God in the life of God's elect people. When God elected you in eternity, that decree of God cannot be changed. When the Spirit comes and regenerates the child of God, that's a work that cannot be reversed. The irresistible and effectual call of the gospel that comes to the child of God is never rescinded by God. The justification of the sinner is permanent. It's not something that can be undone. The promises of God, once spoken and given, are promises that He never turns away from. Never will one of God's elect people have to suffer in hell to pay for his sins. This is what Jesus has in mind when He says, "Father, keep them." God preserves His people by grace till the day of glory. How does God keep His people? It's important that we ask this question because it helps us to fill out this petition of Jesus and even for us to understand how we ourselves should pray this petition. God keeps His people especially by His grace. That's the power of God worked in the hearts of His people to preserve in them that seed, that life of regeneration. But God also uses means. He uses the means, all the means of grace that He brings into our life. God keeps His people in their salvation chiefly by the means of grace that He has given to the church, by the preaching of the gospel, and by the sacraments which He has given to affirm the promises of His word in the preaching. When Jesus prays, "Father, keep them," He's praying concerning these things too, the means that God appoints. And this prayer of Jesus, you see, is soon answered. The disciples go forth preaching, and this preaching is the power that God uses, not only to gather His church, but also to keep His saints in the life of salvation. But there are other means that God uses in our life also to keep us in our faith. There's the strength of a Christian home, good parental instruction for children. There's the private prayer life and devotion of the child of God, the reading of Scripture. There's our fellowship with one another as believers, which keeps us together strong in the faith. There are all the means that God gives in the church for the support of the faith of His people. And all these things, we must be, in response to this prayer, also praying for ourselves and busily engaged in ourselves. Because behind our prayers and behind our efforts is the intercession of Christ our Savior. Father, keep them. The third thing that we want to notice about this prayer, we've noticed already that it's a necessary request. We've noticed that it's a sufficient request. The third thing we want to see is that this is an answered request. God answers this prayer. And you find the foundation for the answer to this prayer in the words of Jesus in this prayer. Two things Jesus appeals to as reasons that God should answer this prayer. First, He refers to God this way. He says, "Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name." There are three things in God that Jesus appeals to there. First, He gives the name of God, Father, Father, my Father, but also the Father of all His children in this world. He calls Him Holy Father, And he has in mind there the holiness of God. And when he's praying for God to keep his people, he's praying for God to keep them in holiness. And then third, he says, keep them in thine own name. He's praying there about the character of God. That God, for the sake of his own name and for the sake of his own character, will keep his people in this world. The other thing that Jesus appeals to here is the work that he has done. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. You go back earlier in the chapter, in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. This is the foundation for the preservation of God's people in the world, the work that Jesus has done. This foundation for the prayer of God preserving his people, Jesus gives also in John 10, verses 28 and 29, when he says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When Jesus says, And I give unto them eternal life, he's speaking of the work that he came to do on the cross. In the cross, he gives eternal life to his people. And because of that, none of them shall perish. And he says, My Father, he appeals to the name and to the character of God, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's the foundation for the assurance that God will always keep his people. What Christ has done, and the name and the character of God. This is the God whom we pray will keep us. This is the Savior, the one who gave his life for us, whose cross and death we appeal as the foundation for God preserving us in this world. And so in this petition of Jesus, we have again a pronouncement. This is a promise. He will keep his people until the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the preserving work of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, and of the Holy Spirit, in all the ways that thou dost preserve us in the midst of this world. We are weak, and we appeal thy grace, and we appeal thy strength to preserve us in the midst of the struggles of this life, especially as we face sin and the world and the evil one. Keep us, we pray, in the faith, till the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.